with me, and I call your attention to this passage of Scripture, Psalms 78, verses 1 and 2. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the word of my mouth. Listen now. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. From that statement, the Old Testament lays the foundation for one of the most effective methods of teaching that Jesus Christ, our Lord, used. Look with me at another passage, this one found in the New Testament, this time Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Here it says, all things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. That's Psalm 78. That's the words of Mishael, the psalmist. Psalm 78. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. No one taught with parables more than our Lord, and no one used parables more effectively than him. I've enjoyed studying for this series of lessons, and I think you're going to enjoy studying them along with us on Sunday mornings. We're familiar with them. What is a parable? Well, our English word parable comes from the Greek word parable, which means to throw alongside. So here you have a truth. You have a truth. This is the truth. But here's an illustration, a story, a parable. Here's something thrown alongside that truth to help us understand that truth. A parable is a comparison a lot of times, or it's an analogy. Some define parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and that's a very good definition, except we need to remember that not all parables are stories. Sometimes a parable is just a saying. And while that's a great definition, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, not all parables are stories. A parable uses something that is generally familiar to show us or to illustrate to us a deeper truth about something. And that's one of the reasons we love them so much, is because, oh, here's the truth. And then we hear this parable, we hear this story, or we hear this analogy, we hear this illustration, and we say, oh, I get it now. I get it. I'd heard the truth, but now because it's been illustrated to me in this way, I get it. I get it. Parables were used in the Old Testament. Let me say, they were used in the Old Testament, but they were used sparingly in the Old Testament. Here are a couple that we're familiar with. In Isaiah chapter 5, the beginning of that chapter, God speaking through Isaiah illustrates to Israel God's relationship with them. That I'm like the owner of a piece of property, and I took that property and I planted a vineyard in it. I built a wall around it and I hedged up around it. I planted that vineyard and I nurtured it. I dug a well. In there for it to get moisture and the nutrients from. I did everything I could to make that vineyard flourish. And I went to harvest and I was disappointed. And so God uses an illustration. He uses a parable to help Israel see his relationship to them. Here's another one you'll be familiar with. You remember David had committed the awful sin with Bathsheba, the sin of adultery, and then had her husband killed. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, God sends Nathan to David, and Nathan gives this great parable, remember? He says there were two men who lived in a city. One was extremely wealthy and the other extremely poor. One man had a herd of animals he couldn't number. The other man, he had just one little ewe lamb. That ewe lamb had been in his house since the day that he had bought it. It grew up like a member of his family, like one of his children. It ate of his own meat. It drank of his own cup. It was like his own daughter. And a traveler came into town to the house of the rich man. And rather than that rich man go to one of his numerous animals and kill it to feed the traveler, he went and got the ewe lamb, the only one that man had. And he slaughtered it, and he fed it to his neighbor. And when David heard it, remember, it was like a light bulb moment for David. David's anger was kindled inside of him, and he says, this man shall surely die, and this man will restore 400 times what he's taken from that poor man because he did this thing. Nathan said, you're that man, David. You're that man. God delivered you from the hand of Saul. He gave you both Israel and Judah. He gave the wives of your enemies into your bosom. And he would have given you everything else. Such and such, the King James Version says. He would have given you anything else. Why have you done this thing and committed this evil in the sight of the Lord? You took Bathsheba, and then you had her husband killed. When David heard this, it was that light bulb moment. I am that man. I am that man. And he wept. I have sinned. Yes, parables were used in the Old Testament, not as frequently as they are in the New Testament. No one taught with parables more than Jesus. No one ever used them more effectively than did Jesus. Sometimes we're asked, well, how does the Bible introduce the parables of Jesus? To me, this is interesting. How does the Bible introduce the parables of Jesus? Read with me, if you would, from three passages of scriptures. Let's see if we can find an answer to this. Matthew chapter 13 is the first one, beginning in verse number 10. Matthew 13, beginning in verse number 10. How does the Bible introduce the parables of Jesus? And the disciples came unto Jesus and asked him, why do you speak unto them in parables? This is Jesus' answer. Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall it be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak out of them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. Why do you speak in parables, Jesus? Because there are some people that are not ready to hear. They hear, but they don't understand. They see, but they don't see. They're not ready to get it. They're not ready to receive it. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. That's the reason I speak in parables. I speak in parables because some aren't ready to see, and I speak in parables because some are. And these will help them get it. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. And then in verse 18, Jesus launches into that parable. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. And what a parable it is, isn't it? What a parable. But we're talking about how does the Bible introduce the parables of Jesus? They're introduced to us by having Jesus himself tell us why he spoke in these parables. Later in this chapter, same chapter, down in verses 34 and 35, listen to what it says. All these things Jesus spake to the multitude in parables, without a parable spake he not unto them. Why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. We get some insight into why Jesus spoke in parables. It's to fulfill prophecy. It was prophesied he'd speak in parables. One more place in Mark chapter 4, verse number 34, Mark 4, verse 34. We get some more insight into why Jesus used parables. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things unto his disciples. Was there ever a time when Jesus spake in a parable, and later, when it was just Jesus and his disciples came to him and said, what did that parable mean? He did it with the parable of the sower, didn't they? They did it with the parable of the sower. Jesus spake in parables so that his disciples would come seeking the deeper meaning. What did that mean? That's a nice little story. But what did that mean? So why did Jesus speak in parables? He spoke in parables to fulfill prophecy. It was prophesied he would speak in parables. He spoke in parables to make truth clearer to believers. To believers. You see, these parables were used to illustrate these truths in really ways that made them easy for them to understand. If they just thought about it. Parables were easy to listen to. They're easy to listen to. Don't you just love to read the parables? When's the last time you just, without even reading it, your mind just went to, there was a father who had two sons. Don't you just love that story? Isn't it just beautiful to read that story? They're easy to listen to and easy to glean lessons from. People love stories. They make an everlasting impression on us. An everlasting impression. They'll stay with us forever. Forever. Young people, you young people who are with us, help me out. Hayden, Ben, Harmon, help me out. Help me out. You made some bread this week. What lesson did you learn from the bread? It's been 3 days. Come on, you got it. What is Jesus? Jesus is the bread of life. And Jesus said, man shall... Come on. Harold was there. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. And those ladies taught with bread. They taught with weaving. They taught with, not just ladies. Mike taught with a hammer and nails and those things. Great lesson. The wise man built his house upon a rock, right? Thomas taught a great lesson about the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ and many other things. They make a lasting impression upon us. Parables are things we'll remember. We can remember days and weeks, months and years after we've heard them. They cultivate true believers. This is what Jesus was saying. I speak in parables because some aren't ready to get it. Some think when I say these things, they hear the story of a sower who went out to sow seed. And he said, that's a nice little story about a man that went out to sow seed. And that's as far as it goes with them. They're not ready to get the deeper truth. But you've come asking me, what did that parable mean? What were you talking about? Your ears are ready. Your eyes are ready. And so it cultivates true believers. And it'll do the same thing today. There's some who in this audience even who won't be interested in studying the parables because you're not ready. That's not where your interest is at. You're not ready. But there are some who say, wow, let Jesus teach me one more time. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me one more opportunity to study from an illustration, a story, an example, an analogy, a comparison that you gave to me. Help me get a deeper meaning. It causes people to seek that meaning, and of course, it encourages people to see themselves. Remember when Jesus told that parable of the father that had two sons? It was because some scribes and Pharisees saw Jesus eating and drinking with publicans and sinners. And they ridiculed him because of it. And so Jesus gives a parable. Not just a parable about the father and his two sons, but a parable about a man who had 100 sheep. One was lost. He had 99 safe. One was lost. What are you going to do about the lost sheep? Leave it? No, Jesus came to seek that lost sheep, didn't he? A woman had 10 coins. She lost one of them. She still had 9. What's a woman going to do about that one coin that's lost? She's going to look for it, just like Jesus came to look for lost coin, a lost soul. It encouraged these scribes and Pharisees to see themselves in that. Whether they did or not, strictly up to them. What should we expect as we study through these parables? What should we expect to learn? We should expect to learn more about Jesus. It's Jesus giving these parables. We should expect to learn more about Jesus. We should expect to learn more about God's will for men. That's Jesus' purpose in many of these parables, is to teach us about God's will for man. It should teach us, and we should learn more about the kingdom. Several times in Matthew 13, Jesus will say, for the kingdom of heaven is likened to. What's the kingdom like then? He's going to tell us. The kingdom of heaven is likened to. We're going to learn about personal responsibility. About personal responsibility. Jesus will tell parables that'll help us to see our responsibility. For instance, in Matthew chapter 25, a landowner, a household owner, he goes into a far country, but before he left, he gave his servants talents. To one he gave 5, to one he gave 2, and to one he gave 1. What's the parable about? That we've been given responsibilities. And until the landowner returns, until the household owner returns, we've got responsibilities to use that talent and ability that he gave us. We're learning more about the character of God. Boy, don't we learn a lot about the character of God from that parable about the father who had two sons. What kind of father is he? Is he a father that can be disappointed? Absolutely. But is he a father who keeps on loving right on through the disappointments? Absolutely. And we can learn better how to relate to people. This is one of the things Jesus did with his parables. As he taught these parables, he's relating to different people in different places, in different circumstances of life. And if we'll study the parables of Jesus, we'll be able to take those parables and to make application as we relate to people in different situations, in different places in their lives, going through different things, as they give us opportunities to be a part of their lives, to share in the joys and the blessings of their lives. We'll be able to pull up these parables and to relate these parables and say, you know, Jesus said. As we share in the sufferings and the hurts and the heartaches that they're going through, and as they give us opportunity to do that, we'll be able to pull these parables up. We'll be able to relate those parables to the very things that are going on in their lives and in ours. We can learn better how to relate to people. Folks, if the Sermon on the Mount is the foundation for kingdom living, and it is, Jesus is talking about kingdom living. Here's the way citizens of my kingdom will live. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Who are going to be the poor in spirit? Jesus is talking about his kingdom. The poor in spirit. He tells them what they're going to get, what they're going to receive, what's going to be true about them. But he's giving them, this is kingdom living. You want to be in my kingdom? You want to be a citizen of my kingdom? Here's what it's going to take. Poor in spirit. Meek. Mourning. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Being peacemakers. All of those things. Suffering persecution for righteousness' sake. All of those things that we call the Beatitudes, their kingdom living principles. Then he gets down and he says, hey, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you know nothing about the kingdom. Here's kingdom living. Loving your enemies, doing more than anyone has a right to expect out of you. Instead of hating people who do you wrong, do good to people who do you wrong. These are kingdom principles. This is kingdom living. If the Sermon on the Mount gives us foundation for kingdom living, it's the parables that provide us the practical application to that kingdom living. Let's get practical about it. Let's get practical. Jesus will say, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man who found a treasure in a field. Okay, that's the truth. What's the practicalness of this then? Who, when he found it, he went and sold all that he had in order to purchase that field. What's the practicalness of this? What's the kingdom's value in a kingdom living child of God Christian? Is that the church, the kingdom, has first place priority over everything and anything else. That's the practicalness of it, isn't it? It's hard for us to miss it. The parables, they provide us the practical application then of these principles. As we are in the kingdom, we are following Jesus. But we can't follow Jesus until we know his teachings. And so Jesus took, yes, some things that, man, they seem difficult. What does that mean? And he gave us parables. He threw alongside those teachings parables. to help us understand those tough teachings. What does that mean? What does that mean? Lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven, treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves do break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. What does that mean? Kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man who went out to seek goodly pearls, who when he found that one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. There's the principle. There's the practical application to that principle, then. We can't live like Jesus until we know his teachings. And so Jesus came teaching in parables, and aren't you glad he did? Aren't you glad he did? And so, I want to encourage you to join us for this study and determine to grow as we study through these parables. Mark Monty then, next summer, we'll take these parables and make a camp out of it, won't you, Mark? This is yes. See, I got him. I nailed him down here in front of everybody today. But Mark has a dream. He has a dream. Be hard to beat that dream, Mark. Be hard to beat that dream. Jesus taught in parables. We've not talked about how to become a Christian, but some of you have been studying with us. And some of you have reached that point where you're ready to become a Christian. We want to give you the opportunity to do that today. If you're a believer, and we know that you are, we're encouraging you now to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, raised to walk a new life, a disciple of Jesus Christ, raised to walk, not sit, to walk in newness of life. We encourage you to become a Christian this morning. Others of you are here, you are Christians. You are Christians, but you've chosen to sit instead of walk with him. You've chosen to sit instead of to walk with him. This Christian life is a life of following Jesus. And it's not always easy. It's not always easy, but it's always worth it. We encourage you, if you have needs in your life, we encourage you to make those things that are wrong right through repentance. And if we can help you in any of those ways that you have need, we'd love to know about it. Just let us know if we can help you by coming to the front as together we stand and sing.